If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We certainly hope that the new president will treat the Coptic Christians in Egypt as equal citizens.
It is a joy for me to bring you the Holy Father's appreciation for your response to the call of the Bishop of the United States in this fortnight for freedom.
We're here as Catholic citizens to say that the bishops don't speak for us politically.
I know dispensationalists don't want to see this happen, but the practical consequences, everybody's watching the signs of the times and just kind of missing that the central character in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ, his person and work.
Seminarians on Vicarage in Indiana love Issues Etc.
Sometimes we as Christians carry around this very romantic view of what the earliest church must have been like right after the time of the apostles. It must have been pristine. It must have been that kind of ideal church that you so often hear about. The actual picture painted for us by the people on the ground at the time, one of them being Irenaeus, remembered on the 28th of June. This tomorrow, we'll be remembering him here in a few minutes here on Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 27th of June. He was on the ground. He saw what it was like. He was a Christian in the second century going into the third, and the picture he paints is not of a pristine church, but of kind of a mess, and it's a church still beset not only by paganism in the world, but by many errors and many heresies, and he had something to say about it that we probably listen to here in the 21st century. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours. We'll kick it off with Pastor Will Whedon, remembering Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio. We're happy to get your questions or comments. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon will be our first guest in about a half hour. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the workers building the temple in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Cosby will be our guest. We'll talk youth ministry in hour two of the program, followed by a conversation with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn on Christianity and Islam, the particular apologetic and evangelistic challenges that Christians face when it comes to the Muslim next door. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
What do we 21st century Christians owe to this second century bishop in France, Irenaeus?
Well, you know, he was really helpful in cataloging a whole pile of falsifications of the gospel. I mean, his most famous work for us is this work called Against Heresies. And in this work, he has to deal with a whole bunch of false teachings that had crept into the church. And what I find to be so amazing about some of what he wrote is how close what he writes about the Lord's Supper approximates what Lutherans have classically taught about the Lord's Supper. He could go so far as to say the Eucharist agrees with our doctrine. Our doctrine agrees with the Eucharist. Out from the Eucharist, he does his thinking, and it's pretty amazing stuff.
It's a picture contrary to the romantic one often held unwittingly by many Christians of the earliest church. They picture a pristine post-apostolic church where there weren't false teachings. Things were kind of pure back then, and they were, to go to your Lord's Supper mentioned there, they were kind of free-form Christians. They had it right And we've just tacked on a bunch of doctrine and theology, and the corruption came later. It's a very different picture, isn't it?
Yeah, it is very different. And it's really fascinating to watch how Irenaeus tries to combat heresy. He turns, see, these people that were offering a different interpretation of Scripture, they would, or even sometimes things that they would say that we have secret knowledge beyond what's contained in the Scriptures. And Irenaeus calls them back repeatedly to what is it that's in the writings that were given to us? What is it? And I mean, this is a time, remember, when the canon itself was still a little loosey-goosey kind of a thing. You know, everybody sort of had the local list of what was being used. But Irenaeus returns to these writings of the apostles and, of course, of the Old Testament. And from these, he bases everything. He says there's nothing in what Christ has passed on orally that you can't demonstrate from what he passed on in the writing. And so he has sort of lays the foundation for what we would later call the, you call it the sola scriptura principle in the church, that we want to ground everything that we proclaim to be the word and will of God in the actual writings of the apostles. We should be able to show it from what the apostles wrote.
Now, you just mentioned one of the major heresies that he's dealing with at this early time. Not by name, but we'll name it. It was Gnosticism.
Gnosticism, yeah.
And where did it deviate, other than saying secret knowledge was another source of authority, from apostolic Christianity?
Well, it had a number of tentacles about it, and it kept on growing tentacles, if you will. Things kept on transmuting. There were several things that did tend to characterize it, though. One of those was a denigration of the goodness of creation. That somehow or other you need to get beyond the bodily, beyond the physical. That reality is really just what you might call spiritual. And against this, Irenaeus holds up the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with that, the Eucharist. Can I go ahead and share the quote that I think is so great on that?
Absolutely, sure.
He said, "How say they that the flesh passeth to corruption and partaketh not of life? The flesh which is nourished from the body of the Lord and his blood. Either let them, the heretics, change their mind, or else abstain from offering the things spoken of," that is the Eucharist. "Our doctrine harmonizes with the Eucharist, and the Eucharist confirms our doctrine, and we offer to God his own, carefully teaching the communication and union of the flesh and spirit, and confessing the resurrection." And then catch these words. "For as the earthly bread," literally the bread from the earth, "receiving the invocation of God, is no longer common bread, but Eucharist, consisting of two things, an earthly and a heavenly, so also our bodies, receiving the Eucharist, are no longer corruptible, having the hope of the resurrection to eternal life." Do you hear how he's joined together incarnation, resurrection, Eucharist, the sacrifice of the body of Christ, all of it's joined together in one unity. That's why you say that our doctrine harmonizes with the Eucharist. The Eucharist confirms what we teach.
And it's just dripping with not only those good teachings of Scripture, but it is all about salvation, isn't it?
Oh, always about salvation. Yeah, Irenaeus is a fine preacher of salvation. He's one of the earliest ones to give us what would become like what we call the Apostles' Creed. He handed down the rule of faith, the regula fide, summary statement of salvation that centers in on the second article and what Jesus came among us to suffer and to accomplish.
We need to remember, and if you would give us a little bit of kind of the bio of Irenaeus as we have it, but this is a man who is living and doing his ministry in a thoroughly pagan world at the time.
Yeah, this isn't before the so-called Christianization of the empire. So he's really generally thought to have been born somewhere around 130 AD, somewhere in there, and lived to about 200. And so a native of Smyrna, And therefore, you remember Polycarp of Smyrna? We've talked about him before on the show. Arnius knew Polycarp, and Polycarp knew John. So you can consider him like a grandchild of the apostles as far as doctrine goes. He's not all that far removed. But he ends up being a pastor in Lyon, in France. And he was a big proponent of holding on. I mean, at a time when everything seemed to be kind of shaky, he said the way that we'll be secure in what we teach is we hold on to what the apostles taught us, what they gave us. This is where our certainty will come from. And he held on the rule of faith as being of identical substance with what was written in the scriptures. In other words, he didn't oppose creed to scripture. He recognized both as witnesses to the one same reality, that the eternal Son of the Father took on flesh from the womb of the Virgin, lived among us, suffered, died, and rose again for our salvation, and that the witness to him and either one is the same witness.
So when we look at what he wrote, we mentioned already the Gnostics. Give us a brief list, if you would, of other errors, either by name
goodness.
Or that he was writing.
I can't even begin to provide the whole list. I mean, he literally wrote against every single Cerinthius, the one that John was writing against. He covers every falsification of Christianity that had occurred to that time. And what's kind of amazing, Todd, is that the falsifications don't tend to be terribly original. You'll find the same sort of things filter back again and again and again over time. So take your catalog of falsifications of Christianity. Jesus is the mere prophet. Any of the Ebionite kind of heresy that would denigrate the divinity of our Lord. Any of these things, you'll find he addresses pretty well.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon in the 2nd century. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, June the 27th.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
36 hours of tutoring for $36 an hour. Sylvan Learning Center of Edwardsville, 618-656-0500.
The hymn Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, sung by the Liverpool Cathedral Choir, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world. You know, if you go there at midnight, you'll hear sacred music. If you go there at 3 in the morning, you'll hear sacred music. During the day, any time of the day, any day of the week, you'll hear sacred music for the world. It's the church's music on the church's calendar at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, France, in the 2nd century. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, before the break, you were talking about how he wrote extensively and thoroughly against the many different, what shall we call them, counterfeits of Christianity in the 2nd century. Why did he take the time to do that?
Well, because the apostle had warned. Remember when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, Paul tells them that from your very own midst, men are going to arise teaching falsely, and they're going to draw men away after themselves. He says, you know, you've got to be on guard against this. And the church has been vigilant about it, and we've experienced it in every single generation. The subversion of the church does not come from the outside in. It comes from corruption inside and leads people out. And this is a constant process in church history. This is, in fact, that is the story of church history. And running concurrent with it is the amazing way that God has still preserved himself, a church, holding to that simple faith that we have in the Apostles' Creed, all the way through that mess where people turn aside to right and to left and falsify the faith at every point we have in the miracle of the church's preservation through the midst of it all. And she is preserved by God through this holding on to faithfully what the apostles have given. If there's one thing that you think about Irenaeus and you think about what makes him great, you think about his bulldog tenacity to cling to what had been given to him from his teachers, from the apostles. He was not going to be moved from it. And he writes to urge the church throughout the world not to be moved from that one faith. It's the same thing you hear in Jude about, you know, the faith once delivered to the saints, hold tight to it. It's a precious gift.
You mentioned that he appeals to the authority of Scripture, and I take it that this is a man who has no problem appealing to authority of Old and New Testament, such as the New Testament was at his time.
Yeah, no, he clearly quotes the apostles authoritatively without hesitation, and definitely shows knowledge of the Gospels. I mean, it was there, but the actual listing out of this, and this had not yet taken place yet.
Does he seem aware of most of the New Testament?
Yeah. In fact, if you have a critical apparatus of the New Testament, if in the Greek Bible, the thing that tells you where there are variations, you'll see many times the abbreviation for Irenaeus in the footnote, because he had quoted the passage in a way that's slightly different from the way we have it now. You know, usually quoting from memory, that type of thing. But that bears witness to the fact that that writing was known and used in the church at the time of Irenaeus.
He, and you've touched upon this several times, he is a proponent of what I guess we'd call nowadays apostolic authority. What did that mean to someone living within 100 years of the apostles themselves?
Well, it meant that there's nothing, how do I put this, with the rise of my mind's going blank here, the name of the heresy that Montanus, with Tertullian, the Montanus heresy. With the rise of that heresy, this idea begins to take shape that the Spirit can lead you into truth above and beyond what is given to you in the pages of the apostles' once in a whole world witness to the Word becoming flesh. That the Spirit can lead you deeper. I mean, it's a misuse of the words of Jesus where he said the Spirit will lead you into all truth, right? They took that to mean you can know things beyond what the apostles themselves knew about Jesus by the Spirit giving you new revelations. The church, fundamentally, to be apostolic, says no to that and says, you know, we're going to subject every spirit to the witness of the apostles. What they saw and experienced in the man Jesus Christ, as they lived with him, as they heard him talk, as they saw him die as they saw his risen body and saw his ascension. We are going to be submissive to that experience and will not, anything that contradicts it, we will simply throw out. And to be apostolic then meant that you are clinging like a bulldog to that apostolic witness and not allowing anything else to replace it, no matter how spiritual and interesting it may sound. Zaza once said that the church, by deciding to be an apostolic church rather than a prophetic church, was made the poorer in the eyes of the world. But the church knows it's the only reason the church survived is because we clung to the actual witness of those men who were the eyewitnesses to the Word made flesh.
His influence didn't have to wait for the 21st century, obviously, or even much farther beyond his own life. He has an influence on several other church fathers, and I think one of them being Tertullian, if I'm not mistaken. He gets quoted by other fathers, doesn't he?
I think that the Tertullian quote, he says that that Irenaeus was the most exact investigator of all doctrines, which is pretty strong. Polycarp also spoke of him in high regard. He's recognized as just being a real genuine theologian, and he's a fascinating one to set beside Ignatius. Ignatius of Antioch is just uncreative in his theology. He very faithfully passes on what the apostles given, but he doesn't seem to have taken it into himself in the same way and reworked and reprocessed it. The beautiful thing about Irenaeus is how deeply he pushes into he takes the theological data of the apostles and he thinks that through at a very deep level. When he comes up with this entire, well, he doesn't come up with it. When he explicates from St. Paul the whole teaching of the recapitulation of all things in Christ, that God is reheading the human race in his Son, he unpacks the new Adam and Mary as new Eve in a way that the earlier fathers just didn't press into. So, he is taking the scriptures and he is deeply meditating on them and creatively, not in a positive sense, creatively moving theology deeper into the witness of the apostles. And I think that's why people loved him so much in his teaching. It was always simple, it was always clear, but he was thinking very deeply about the things of God.
Where, if anywhere in his theology, would we find occasion to disagree with Irenaeus?
There are some of Irenaeus' passages that come what we would call close to teaching chiliasm. The literal millennium. There are times that he seems to speak that way. You're never really sure. Scripture itself speaks that way, but in a sense, how do you know that Irenaeus is meaning it in a way different than Revelation meant it? Generally, it's regarded that is a weakness in his writing, and the church doesn't accept that from his writing. The church is, in her teaching of, I heard you do this the other day on your show. You did a beautiful job. The church's eschatology is he will come again to judge the living and the dead. there it is in a nutshell. And frankly, his passing on of that in the creed is very clear. But when he does a little more pondering of the Revelation passages, I think he maybe gets himself into some trouble.
Now, we've only got about a minute and a half or so here, Will. What would this message of God incarnate, of God assuming into himself a human nature, taking on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary for man's salvation, what would that have, which is so much at the heart of Irenaeus' thought here, what would that have sounded like to the pagan ears of the world in his day?
Well, the same thing. It sounds like to the pagan ears of our days. It sounds like a fairy tale, like something that's absolutely atrocious and ridiculous, that the eternal one who has no body, no form, that he would choose to actually take into himself human flesh and blood. Think about it. We're talking about snot and pee and all the gross stuff of a human body, right? The ancient world would have heard that and gone, God get involved in that? I don't think so. And yet we proclaim that. He does that precisely. Irenaeus will say he does it so that he can offer this sacrifice to suffer and die. He takes the body so that by dying he might destroy death. And this is the great glory of God. I, 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 I think that, is that right? I think that's Irenaeus that says that. The glory of God is a man fully alive. And by that he means a man who can actually look death in the face and not be afraid, because it's, you know, he's got a life that death can never take from him, because he knows that God has joined himself to our flesh, and by doing so has saved human nature.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for your time.
Hey, thank you. I hope you guys have a great day.
Folks, if you like church history, and we've just been through a little bit of it there with Pastor Wheaton, you'll appreciate the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's called Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Not only where the church year came from in terms of history, but also where the Christian church year continues to lead the church today into a clear proclamation of Christ in his saving work, just like in the second century with Irenaeus. Find out more about this great book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, by Pastor Heath Curtis. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. After the break, Deaconess Pam Nielsen on the building of the temple.